The title of our lesson this morning is very simply, Eve, the Mother of All Living. When you turn your Bibles and you do some research, I find that it's interesting that Eve's name is only recorded four times in the pages of God's Word. It's found in Genesis 3, verse 20, Genesis 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. The passage that we're going to be focusing on is in Genesis 3, verse 20. The Bible says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." There are two interesting things about this particular text. One of them is this, the word Eve literally means life. Eve is the woman who produced life in the remainder of humanity. But there's a second interesting thing that I thought about. Note that this is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. This is after the fall of man. It is after man has committed the sin upon which there is the pronunciation of death. And yet, Eve is referred to as the mother of all living. We'll talk about that more as we continue in this particular lesson. And it's an interesting study also as we go. What we want to do is this. We want to look at Eve from various standpoints and what Eve knew as a mother. Here's the first thing that she knew. She knew perfection. Eve was the only woman who has ever been created from the rib of a man. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now I say that there was a man that was wanting to propose to a young lady, and he was trying to think of the best way in order to do that. And an idea finally pops into his head. He walks up to the woman and he says this, "Hey woman, you've got my rib and I want it back." But as far as literally, Eve was the only woman ever created by a rib taken from man. But she did know perfection, did she not? And there are many things that she knew. She knew that she herself was a sinlessly perfect woman. Secondly, she was brought unto a man who was sinlessly perfect. Don't you wish, ladies? Sinlessly perfect man. In addition, they lived in a world wherein sin had not been introduced at this particular time. Two, we find that Eden was a perfect place to live. It was created by God. God put the man and the woman in that place, and the literal definition of the word Eden means paradise. Here were two individuals who, if it could ever be said, were truly living in heaven on earth, weren't they? Sadly, there is not a mother among us who can understand what Eve knew about perfection, can we? For one, you and I live in a very evil, corrupt, perverted, violent world, don't we? 1 John 5:19 describes this world in which we live, and John says this, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." Women today are not privileged with perfection. Women today have to live in a world that is corrupt and vile. But not only do they have to live in a world of that nature, they also themselves struggle with sin, do they not? All adult human beings have transgressed the will of God, according to Paul in Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is one place wherein women today and Eve are in contradiction with one another. She knew perfection, but women today cannot know that. But here's what's interesting. The woman who knew perfection is the very one who brought imperfection into the world. That's interesting, isn't it? A second point that we'll note about Eve is this. Eve knew the law of God. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them a particular stipulation, didn't He? Found in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had told this couple exactly what's going to transpire. He had warned them, if you eat of this one particular tree, you're going to die that very day, He says. Eve knew the law, and we know she knew it. Satan comes to her in the Garden of Eden, and he begins to speak to her in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting what the serpent says. The serpent says this, yea, hath not God said that ye shall, watch this, not eat of every tree of the garden? Wow. Now did you hear what he said? Hath God said ye shall not eat? He was pointing her in the direction of the one forbidden tree. Satan knew that the other trees were open, but he asks, has God said to you that you shall not eat of all the trees? Oh boy, Eve immediately responds, doesn't she? Of every tree of the garden, we may freely eat. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Genesis 3, 2 and 3. Did Eve know the law of God? Absolutely. One of the things that God had said is what? Do not eat. And that's what she said. We shall not eat of it. Had God told her about the consequences? Ye shall surely die. What did she say? In the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. Eve knew the law of God. Now some people get all bent out of shape about that little added part. Eve said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. When you go back and you read God's prohibition, that statement about not touching it isn't there. One of two things is probably true. First, Eve in her mind had devised that law for herself, hadn't she? If I don't need to eat it because when I eat it I'll die, probably the very best thing for me is to never what? Never touch it. Maybe she and Adam had got together and maybe they had talked about this particular tree. This is not a good tree for us. This is a dangerous tree for us, God says. So the best thing for us is to never what? Never ever touch it. So maybe Adam and Eve added that particular point. Folks, here's the lesson. All mothers need to know the law of God. There's no doubt about that. And there's two reasons why they need to know the law of God. One reason is for their own personal benefit, is it not? We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now watch this. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Anything that you and I need for our lives. Anything that you and I need for godliness. That is, our relationship with God is provided by God. Where? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. My friends, the only place where the knowledge of God can be found is in this book. If you want to know all the rules, all the principles, all the decrees that you need to make your life great and wonderful, they are found in this book and this book alone. God's made sure of that. So you see, moms, if you want to live a fulfilling life, if you want to live a rewarding life, if you want to live a life that is good, you need the Word of God in your life. But mothers need the law of God in their lives also, so that they can rear and train and govern and challenge the children that they are the mothers of. How sad it is that so many children come into this world with mothers who are ignorant of the Word of God. What do you teach them to do? How do you teach them to live? How do you teach them to be right before the Almighty God? How do you teach them what is right and wrong? How do you teach them any morality whatsoever without the Word of God? And the fact is, you can't. And our society is reaping that on a daily basis, are we not? Evil fills our world. And we need moms today who say, you know, I do need the Bible. I do need the Word of God so that I can train my children to be what God wants them to be. I love 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Paul said, Timothy, when I remember you, this is what I remember. I remember an unfeigned faith, a faith that is not hypocritical, a faith that is genuine, a faith that is bona fide, a faith that is real. When I remember you, Timothy, that's what I think about. But listen to what he says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelled first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Did Timothy just accidentally acquire his faith? No. Was he just fortunate that one day he ran into the Apostle Paul and he had a good and honest heart and that produced faith within him? Absolutely not. The reason Timothy had faith is because his grandmother had faith and she passed it on to her mother, or to her daughter, and then her daughter passed it on to Timothy. Question. Did Lois and Eunice know the Word of God? Absolutely. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These women had faith because they knew the Word. And then they took the Word and they taught that Word to their children. And guess what? That produced faith in their children. My friends, if you want your children to have faith in the Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you better teach them the Word of God. And the only way to teach it is to what? Know it. Isn't that right? Thirdly, Eve knew temptation and sin, didn't she? If there is a story in the Bible that is familiar to all, it is the story of Adam and Eve and their fall in the garden, isn't it? Here's what's amazing to me. The temptation that Eve faced on that day was bold, it was brazen, and my friends, it was extremely effective, was it not? We've already called to mind that the very first thing Satan does when he opens his mouth and talks to this woman is point her into the direction of the forbidden tree. That's cold-blooded, isn't it? That in and of itself shows the nature and the evil that is within Satan. Let me point you to that which is forbidden. And then he continues, doesn't he? Notice, first of all, Satan denies the Word of God. In the very next verse, after Eve has told him, in the day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die. What does Satan say? And Satan said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die. A direct, bold remark in opposition to the Word of God. Here's what he's telling the woman. You will not suffer the consequences of sin. Boy, I tell you what, if I wasn't going to face any consequences of sin, I might engage in a few. Mightn't you? You're not going to die. But notice, secondly, he makes some very dangerous promises. In fact, they are false promises to this woman, doesn't he? For God doth know, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, there are blessings that God is withholding from you. There are things that this fruit has that if you partake of it, God knows that you'll be just like Him, and He doesn't want you to be like that. Satan always makes promises that are dangerous to mankind. And then the third thing that he does is he tempts her through not one, not two, but all three avenues of temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we learn the three avenues, don't we? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did Eve get tempted by them all? Yes. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. Ooh, this isn't poisonous. When I eat this, I'm not going to die right here on the spot. In fact, I might be able to make some forbidden cobbler for Adam. I mean, if it's good, it's good, isn't it? So she saw that it was good for food. Now note this, and pleasant to the eyes. Most individuals think this was an apple. That's not what the Bible says. I don't know what it was. Apples are pretty. But there's other pretty fruits out there too, aren't there? But this fruit, whatever it was a beautiful fruit to the eyes. And thirdly, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and did eat. Wow. Satan threw everything he could possibly throw at her, folks. He knew this woman was in a state of perfection. There's no consequences to your deeds. There's all these promises that God knows are connected with this fruit that He hasn't told you. And just look at this wonderful fruit. Good for the flesh, good for the eyes. And it'll make you a wise person. All you have to do is eat. And she took of the fruit and did eat. That verse marks a boundary in Scripture. Do you know that? It's a boundary between a state of perfection and a state of sinfulness as far as mankind is concerned. How sad. One of the saddest verses in all of Holy Writ. It's right here that every mother can identify with Eve, can't you? There is not one mother who has ever lived who has not faced temptation. Every mother knows that life is a battlefield, isn't it? Every day, Satan is doing anything he possibly can do in order to get us to sin, in order to get us to violate the Word of God, in order to get us to no longer serve the God of heaven. And sometimes he will use as much force on us as he did against Eve way back there at the beginning of the creation, won't he? Look what Paul says. Paul knew that Satan's alive. Paul knew that Satan is well. But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. One of the four passages that mention Eve. And Paul is what? Fearful. He's fearful that the same thing that happened to Eve can happen, watch this, not to those in the world, but to the church at Corinth. There's two things that every mother can do to protect herself from temptation and sin. Now, I'm saying two because these are the two most predominant. There's more than that. But these are the two biggies. First, commit yourself to the Word of the living God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." It's not a matter of if Satan is going to come, my friends. It's a matter of when he's going to come. And when he comes, you have your arsenal ready and prepared to whip him, don't you? Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. He said in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. But secondly, we've got to do everything we possibly can do to adamantly refuse sin, don't we? To fight against the temptations that Satan brings our way. Satan, I will not sin. Satan, I will not transgress. Satan, I will not step over the boundary. You will not make me defy my God. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Moms, you're going to be tempted. Sadly, you're going to know sin. But God has set in place certain things that all of us can do in order to withstand the temptation and sin. Eve knew accountability, didn't she? I find it interesting that almost immediately, I don't know how long a period of time transpired, maybe an hour, 2 hours, I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't say. But it was very quick. All of a sudden, God comes walking in the cool of the garden, doesn't He? And God cries out, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" You see, his sin had driven him into hiding from God Almighty. That's the power and nature of sin, isn't it? He confronts Adam and he says, "Adam, have you eaten of the tree?" And guess what Adam does? He points to the woman. "The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." So where does God go? He goes to the woman. Can't you see Adam going, "Ooh, ooh." So what does Eve do? Folks, Eve does exactly the same thing, doesn't she? "What is this thou hast done?" God says. And she immediately points to who? The serpent. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now watch, if you're reading in the biblical text, guess whose God's attention turns to? It immediately goes to Satan in verses 14 and 15. Shoo! It worked. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blames Satan. Now God's all over Satan. Get him, God. And as soon as he finished with Satan, guess what he does? He turns right back to the woman. And God said unto the woman, "I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Wow. God held that woman accountable for her transgressions. Women, we need to understand that God will hold all mothers accountable for their actions at this time as well. Here's something that's interesting to me. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that because accountability is not immediate, that there will be none. Isn't that true? Or somehow we finagle our way out of accountability. We speed down the road, cop stops us, we talk our way out of a ticket. So guess what? I'll speed tomorrow. I ain't get no ticket. We just have a tendency that if we're not held accountable to think that we can continue doing whatever we so desire and we will never, ever be held accountable. Folks, that's not true. If we're not held accountable now, it may be in the near future. And if not in the near future, definitely in the world to come. Romans 14:12. So then, listen to these words. Every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Every one of us. I can't imagine being a mother standing before God who has aborted my child. Can you? I can't imagine being a mother standing before God who has abused my child. I can't imagine being a mother who stands before God having abandoned their child. I can't imagine being a mother who stands before God not having taught their child the way of truth. Folks, they're all bad, aren't they? Eve may have thought, I've escaped the day of reckoning by passing the blame to Satan, but she did not. And neither will any one of us. Eve knew hardship, didn't she? There are two hardships that I know that Eve knew. One of them was from her personal failings. Hardship. We've already mentioned some things that she learned when she sinned against God. First, there's going to be sorrow in childbirth. Secondly, God says that because you have sinned, there is going to be submission to your husband. Thirdly, he tells her that there's going to be separation from God, and it's pictured in there being cast out of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? There's that land of perfection. There's that land of holiness. There's that land wherein there's fellowship with God. There's that land wherein there's the tree of life. And out you go, God says. Separation from God. Fourthly, there's now the strain and the toil of work, isn't there? Oh yes, I realize that it was Adam who was told that. But guess what? Women are not individuals who are exempt from that, are they? We live in a cursed world. A world that is filled with thorns and thistles. A world wherein we have to get out and labor and toil and sweat in order to survive. Somebody say, well, preachers don't sweat. You ought to stand up here with me right now. And lastly, folks, through her personal failings, Eve had to succumb to death, didn't she? Eve's not been around for a long, long time. She was laid in a tomb to rest because of death. Why? Because she sinned. Because of personal failings. Hardship came upon her, but she also knew family trouble, didn't she? She knew about an evil, wicked son that she had. A son by the name of Cain. He was a young man who rebelled against God in his worship, did he not? He was a young man whose heart was filled with jealousy and with envy. Here was a young man who rose up and slew, took the life, became a murderer of another. And that other was who? His own brother. Can you imagine being Eve? I've only have two sons. One's rebellious, one's wonderful. And now the one that's wonderful is dead. She knew that hardship as well. The Bible doesn't tell us about any of the emotions that Eve experienced because of her hardships. But guess what? There's not a woman on earth who doesn't understand it, is there? Every mother could rise up and every mother could tell us, here's some of the hardships that I've experienced because of my own personal failings, because of my wrong choices, because of the sin that I committed against the Almighty God. Every mother could rise up and they could tell us stories about their own personal hardships in their family. Maybe it involved work. Maybe it involved finances. Maybe it involved their children. Maybe it involved death, just like Eve experienced. But there's not a mother alive who doesn't know hardship like Eve knew it. Here's what I want us to do, though. I want us to talk about some things we can do to minimize those hardships, folks. Here's the first one. Do not commit personal sin. Remember, we sometimes think that we can sin and because there's no immediate accountability that all is well. Not so. One day there will be an accounting. And when that accounting comes, it's too late, isn't it? But secondly, prepare your mind for hardship. Again, it's not a matter of if it's going to come. It's a matter of when it's going to come. And sometimes the valleys through which an individual has to go are long and hard and difficult and very, very dark. And if you don't have the right mindset for it, it will destroy you. For thirdly, we need to pray. And we need to do everything we can do to rely upon God, don't we? I've seen individuals go through some hard times, and you look at them and they're in peace. Everything seems to be okay. And guess what they tell you? Without God, I couldn't do this. And how true it is, isn't it? And fourthly, what we need to do is surround ourselves with good people. Faithful Christians, close family members, close friends who encourage us, support us, give us a shoulder upon which to cry. Because we're going to need all of those things if we're going to have the strength to survive some of the hardship and travail that this life brings upon us. But note this last one. Eve knew the grace and goodness of God. And there's two ways that she knew it. First, Eve was blessed with another son. You go home tonight and you read Genesis 4, verse 25. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and they named him this, Seth. But here's what's interesting. Because she said, the Lord hath appointed me another seed in the stead of Abel, whom Cain slew. You don't think that woman's heart broke at the death of her child? She tells you it was breaking. She lets you know that it was broken. And now God has done what? Look what God has done. God has given me another son. He's replaced that dead one with Seth. I know that He's appointed me this other seed in Abel's place. What a blessing, folks. Does God ever do that? Replace something awful in our lives with something wonderful? Oh, there's been many parents who have lost a child only to adopt one or maybe have another one. 12, 15 years down the line. There have been many individuals who have lost jobs and they thought, oh, this is the worst thing that is ever going to happen to me. And all of a sudden they find another one that is a better paying job, better benefits, more fulfilling than the one that they used to have. How many times have individuals had to move from a place and not want to move? I don't want to go. I don't want to be a part of that. This is my home. This is where I thought I was going to retire. This is where I want to live. I'm going to have to lose family. And they move, and guess what? They find friends and family and a wonderful place to live in another place. God blesses individuals after losses. But notice, secondly, Eve did not die a bloody, violent, physical death. In God's statement to her and Adam, He says this, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." A word study of that little phrase, "shalt surely die," in every other place indicates a violent, bloody, physical death. The very day that Adam and Eve sinned, they both should have died a violent, bloody, physical death. That's the punishment for sin. And guess what? They did not die. Why? God had a plan. And that plan had been made before the foundation of the world. It was an eternal plan, always in the mind of God. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. He says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Watch this next verse. Who verily, talking about Jesus, who verily was foreordained from the foundation, or before the foundation of the world. God says, "I'm going to create a universe. I'm going to put man therein. And if man messes up, guess what? I have a plan to redeem him." And He put that plan in action, didn't He? Genesis 3, verse 15. Speaking to that old serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan, the seed of woman, is coming. Who is that? That's Jesus. And when He gets to earth, what are you going to do to Him? You're going to bruise His heel. You're going to place Him upon the cross of Calvary and kill Him. But guess what He's going to do to you? He's going to strike a crushing blow to the head of Satan. And He's going to completely annihilate the enemy. God's plan was put in effect immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve. Here's something man needs to understand. Folks, God does not long to condemn us. Do you know that? That's not the kind of God that resides in heaven. He's not a God who's up there waiting to destroy us. Oh no, God longs to save man, does He not? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He's done everything He possibly can for the entirety of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3, verse 16. He didn't just love a handful. He loves the world and gave Jesus for the world. 1 Peter 5, 10 said He's the God of all grace. And Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Titus chapter 1, verse 11. There is not a man outside of the grace of God if they want it. And my friends, God looks down from heaven. He looks upon all humanity and He says, "I want the salvation of everyone." But He will not force that on anyone. But it is His desire. Eve knew the grace of God, and guess what? So can we. Conclusion. There are many ways that Eve is unique, isn't she? First mother, mother of all living, new perfection. Could you imagine Eve having a grandmother's party? Ooh-wee. Be a lot of children there, wouldn't it? Because all of us would have to show up. But she also knew some things like all mothers know. She knew the law of God, but she also knew she could be tempted to sin, and did. She knew accountability from God. She knew hardship, but fortunately she came to know the goodness and the grace of God as well. Here's our desire. We want all men to come to know the grace of the Almighty God. Guess where that grace is found? That grace is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Did you hear what he just said? Paul says, the grace of God is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do we get into Christ? Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, baptism doesn't save? Really? My friend, if you aren't baptized, you are outside of the grace of the Almighty God. And no man has ever been saved without God's grace. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Do you believe in the Christ? Will you repent of sins, confess His name, and then be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of sins? You arise in His grace. Is it possible for a Christian to fall from the grace of God? Galatians 5:4 says yes. I don't care what Calvinism says. I don't care what denominational manuals have to say and disciplines have to say. I don't care what denominational preachers teach. I know what the Bible says. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Christians can fall from the grace of God. Have you fallen? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to respond to the invitation once you come as we stand and sing.